We want to turn this morning to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. And we want to read the first verse. The subject this morning is the sinner's advocate. And verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for that glorious provision that you have made for sin and for poor sinners, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning to glean from this text that which is so needful to us, and we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle John is a very practical writer. This verse, which presents Jesus Christ as the righteous one, as a sinner's advocate, is set against the backdrop of the first chapter, verses 6 through 10. Now we're going to read those verses, because the opening verses of chapter 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not," or that you may not sin. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now we begin our reading in verse 6 of chapter 1, because, and I want you to notice these verses, verse 6, and then again in verse 8, and again in verse 10, these three verses begin with the words, "If we say." You know, man is continually talking. "If we say." And man often says the wrong thing. And then between what man says, we have what God does. And what God does is so important. And if we can grasp what God does, and we see what man says, we can understand in a measure a little bit of what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Now verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." In other words, that verse is saying, if you claim to be a child of God, and you're living in sin, you're not kidding anybody but yourself. Oh, what a serious text this is. Don't kid anybody about sin. You're only fooling one person, and that is you. That's what verse 6 says. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive our neighbors, and the truth is not in us." No, it doesn't say that. We never deceive our neighbors. Our neighbors know us. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then notice verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous," or just, "to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now against this backdrop, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This text, chapter 2 of 1 John and verse 1, is an emphatic doctrine full of God's free forgiveness of sin. John declared in chapter 1, in verse 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But he also says in our text, if any man sins. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And John makes this statement with the view of promoting sanctity in his little children. He says, I've written this to you, that you may not sin. Now, often when the doctrine of salvation of God's free grace is proclaimed, often men say, well, if you believe that, that will lead to licentiousness, to loose living. John says just the opposite. He said, I've written this to you, that you sin not. Ah, here's the key to a holy life, beloved. Let me put it like this in the form of questions. Shall I hate God because he has been kind to me? What a question. Oh no. When a person has received the love of God, we desire to love him in return. As our brother read this morning, we love him because he first loved us. Shall I curse God because God blesses me? Oh, never, my friend. You see, the believer reasons this way. Is God good? Then I never want to grieve him. Is he ready to forgive? Then I'm going to love him, and I don't want to offend him any longer. You see, beloved, the bands of gratitude are stronger than iron, even though they're softer than silk. Oh, when we think of the love of Christ, what a sweet pillow to rest upon. But the bands of gratitude in response to that love, they're stronger than iron. Now, the believer doesn't need to be flogged to virtue by the whip of the law. You don't rule God's people with a whip of God's law. You'll never get them to truly love God from the heart. But rather, the believer has a nature by virtue of God's regenerating grace that causes him to love righteousness. This is why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it is birth that determines nature. And when a person is a child of God by the blood of his cross, they then have a nature that wants to please God. Now, as we believe the doctrine of God's free grace, it leads people to love God, to avoid sin, and as much as possible, live a holy life. So let's examine just what does our text say. Well, the first thing our text says, if any man sin. The first thing it tells us is that the saint is still a sinner. The saint is still a sinner. Now, John knew when he wrote this that believers, those who are saved, still sin. There isn't a person here this morning that can look me square in the eye and tell me they didn't sin this week. Well, you have. Saints still sin. But the difference is the believer no longer loves sin. Sin becomes the object of the believer's sternest horror. We don't like it. The believer no longer regards sin as a mere trifle. He doesn't play with it. He doesn't talk about it with unconcern. For sin concerns the child of God. And the saint of God seeks to avoid sin. That's exactly what John says. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin, or that you sin not. But you see, there's a second thing here. While the saint is still a sinner, the believer doesn't boast about sin. Sinners may boast about their sin, and they may make shame their glory. And I've heard men, even in testimony meetings, talk about their sinful lives and what God has said he would never remember anymore, they cast up. And they boast of how sinful they were in their unconverted days. But you see, shame and sin are always in close company in a believer. The believer is ashamed that he sinned. No believer boasts of sin. And if you're a child of God this morning, or claim to be, and you make a boast of sin, examine yourself. The third thing about the fact that even though a saint is still a sinner, the believer, the saint, does not plan sin. The sinner may plan sin for months before he ever actually commits it. But the person who can plan sin and think about it, mull it over, and then carry it out has never known regenerating grace. In other words, if you're a child of God and you hold a grudge and you're just waiting for the opportune time when you can pay that person back, be very careful. Examine your life before God. For the child of God doesn't work this way. My little children, he says, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That you sin not. Now, while the saint is still a sinner, he doesn't plan sin. And he doesn't chew the cud of his sin. You know what we mean by chewing the cud? A cow, if you watch it in the meadow in summertime, it may be lying under a tree, and there it's chewing away. It's chewing away. A good animal to watch is a giraffe. We don't spend enough time looking at some of God's creation, but a giraffe is an interesting animal. They chew the cud. And you know they have that long neck. And when a giraffe isn't eating, you see them standing around chewing. If you look at their neck, once in a while you see a ball go up the neck. Way up, just like an elevator going up that neck, and then it chews the cud. And then you see that ball go down again. It's quite interesting. But the sinner does, or the saint of God, a person who has tasted the grace of God, he doesn't do this. Oh no. You see, sin may be sweet in the mouth if you dwell upon it. And it may give you a sweet taste in your mouth, but I'll tell you this. It becomes bitterness when it gets to the stomach. And to the child of God, he will avoid it. You see, dwelling in sin for a child of God is nothing but darkness and blackness. You see, the believer finds no joy in sin. There is no joy whatsoever in sin for a child of God because sin is out of the believer's element. What would you think if you found a fish in a tree? Oh boy, that fish is out of its element. And I'll tell you, if you find a person who's saved by God's grace, living in sin, that saint, that believer, is out of his element. You see, the finger of grace, with its secret, mysterious touch, turns all honey into gall. In other words, if that sweet morsel of sin that the believer thinks he can enjoy, that very morsel is turned into gall in the believer's life. Now you may drive a pig and a sheep into the mud puddle. The pig is going to wallow there and stay there. It's his element. But the sheep, the child of God, is going to get out. And our Lord says concerning his own, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You see, there's a difference between the believer. Even though the believer still sins, there is a difference between the believer and the unconverted person. The believer is a new creation in Christ. He belongs to a holy generation because the Spirit of God is in him. This is a child of God. The believer is different. But even though he's different, he's still a sinner. And he still sins. Why? Three reasons. Because of the imperfections of the Adamic nature. I have a nature that is related to Adam. And everybody else does. Because we're in Adam's family. And we have inherited Adam's problem and Adam's rebellion. And I have that nature. And that's why I still sin, and I'll never get rid of that nature until the Lord comes, or either I die. That's the only way that we'll cast off that old nature of Adam. It's with us till we die. But there's a second reason why the believer sins. It's because we continually err in everyday life. The Apostle Paul realized this, and in Romans chapter 7, he deals with it. He outlines it. He says, the things that I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I do. Does that fit you? Boy, it fits me often. And the things that I really want to do, those are the things that I don't do. And then he ends in verse 24 of Romans 7 by saying this, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And when he said that, it was like he had reference to that form of execution that the Romans had. They'd take a dead body and tie it to the back of the prisoner to be executed, and he would walk around until the decaying dead body would cause his own body to decay. That's how Paul viewed sin. And he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in the next verse, he gives the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is deliverance. And our text says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's a third reason why saints still sin, and that is because of the infirmities of our person. We're all different. Some of us are real quick-tempered, and that temper can flare up very quickly. And then, of course, there are some who have a very proud spirit, and that's nothing but sin. And then, of course, there are some who are naturally lazy, and that gets them into trouble. So, you see, there are reasons why the believer still sins. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin, or that you sin not. But, if any man sin, I love this, friends, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now what we want to do is we want to dwell on that text, what it really says. While a saint is still a sinner, the second thing in our text we want to notice is that our sins do not deprive us of our interest in Christ. Notice what our text does not say. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say, if any man sin, he has forfeited his advocate. Oh, it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that we forfeited our advocate. But second, no matter how hard or far a believer may fall, it can never touch our title deed. It can never touch our title deed. You see, take a good look at Peter. How far did Peter fall? My. The very night that our Lord washed his feet, our Lord washed Peter. Can you imagine the head, the King of Glory, washing the feet of his disciples? We have an advocate, beloved, the head washing the feet. That's what you have there in John 13. Peter denied his Lord. Oh, I like what Zechariah chapter 12 says. A fountain is opened for sin and for uncleanness. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. My friend, that fountain that was opened for sin and uncleanness is a fountain of light and life, a fountain of purity and safety. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Think this with me, will you? He chose us when we were sinners. He bought us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he loves us still. Think of it. As much as we abhor sin, it's so easy to slip. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But now notice, we want to look at those words. We have an advocate. Now, if I'm a sinner, then there's a court. And if there's a court, there's a judge. And God is the judge. But that word advocate We have a lawyer. That's a thought. We have a lawyer with the Father. And the lawyer is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And our case is in not our hands. When you go to court and you have a lawyer, your case is in the hands of the lawyer. He handles it for you. If any man sin, oh, I love this, friend, because I don't believe there's a soul here that makes more mistakes than I do. We have an advocate with the Father, and my case is in his hand. That thrills me through and through. Now, who is he? Who has my case? Well, first of all, he is Jesus. He is Jesus. And when I think of that, Matthew 1:23 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the one who saved me. My case is in his hand. He is Jesus. But more than that, he is Jesus Christ. He is Christos. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. And when I think of that, he's the anointed one who has authority to plead. He has authority to plead. He could save when he began his public ministry, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me. Beloved, we have an advocate with the Father. He's not only Jesus the Savior. He is Christ, the anointed one of God. But more than that, he is God's Messiah. And God would never send him had he not guaranteed him. What a precious thing this is. But more than that, he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is not only his character, but this is his plea. He is righteous. He is righteous. Now, if his character be righteous, get this. If the character of Christ is righteous, then he cannot take up a bad cause. You think that's true? If Jesus Christ is the righteous one, then he, because that's his very character, cannot take up a bad cause. And he has taken up the cause of his people. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Our friend, he has become the very righteousness of his people. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. We are made, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the very righteousness of God in him. Now, when a believer sins, ah, what a portion. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. One thing I'd like to leave with you, and that is this. This truth should be very practical to us. Here's a truth that should be remembered at all times, because I cannot be anywhere that I'm not liable to make a mistake, to sin against the Lord. It's so easy to do. It should be remembered. And we should set special times aside to remember this truth. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. This is one of the reasons I thoroughly enjoy meeting with God's people at the Lord's Supper. It's a time that he set aside to remember the work of Christ. It is a time that he set aside when God's people remember the greatness of his work. We have to do it. Because the Word of God, where it outlines the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, let every man examine himself. And you cannot examine yourself and not find problems. What a privilege. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, I want you to notice again what our text doesn't say. You need to see what it doesn't say. It does not say, if some men sin, they have no advocate. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Notice what it doesn't say. You see? It doesn't say, or if some men sin in an aggravated way. You know, we look at some people and they've committed sins that are a little worse than ours. And we think, oh, he's my advocate, but he couldn't be there. It doesn't say that. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, my friend, any man here is a believer, a person who has been regenerated by the grace of God, a person who claims to be walking in the light, 1 John 1:6. If we say that we are his and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. What a privilege is ours. Are you a believer? Then this text is for you. I've written this, John says, that you sin not. But in case you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Are you not a believer? You've never been regenerated by the grace of God. Now this text is for you. Don't you desire to be a believer today? Don't you desire to be among the number that if you sin, and you do, that you have a lawyer in the glory to represent you in the court of heaven before the judge of all the earth, and he is righteous not only in his character, but in everything that he does. Oh, why not come to him today? He invites you to come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or if you're a believer, this text is for you. If you're an unbeliever, it should make you want to be a believer, that you would be represented by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, are you a believer? If you are a believer, then you need to pray for those who believe not. For the person who doesn't believe, they have no advocate. Only the child of God does. And you should pray for unsaved relatives, friends, workmates, that they come to Christ so that they have an advocate who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, my friend, if you're here without him, you're still an unbeliever, why not come to him today? He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he said that in righteousness. John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says that in righteousness also. My friend, why not come to Christ today? Believing friend, why not rejoice in the holiness of God in which you are commanded as the sheep of God to walk. For that's why you were saved. You were saved in order that you sin not in a world of sinners. I think we should sing a hymn in closing. Hymn number 354. Let's sing. Stand together and sing the first and the last of this great hymn. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Oh, if you're here this morning and you have no advocate, why not come to Christ today? Let's pray together. And now we pray thee, our God and Father, that thou wilt search our heart. And if there are those here who have no advocate, who have no one to represent them, may they sweetly come to him who is the Savior and advocate and Lord, our Lord Jesus. Hear us and bless thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?